Hi, everybody. Welcome to Prescott Valley Bible Church. It's April 25th. April 25th, the last Sunday of the month. We've been in this series. We're actually in part three of a series titled Don't Take the Bait. And up to this point, we've been talking about this trap called offense, because we've recognized that this offense business is something that has been laid down for us to take the bait of by Satan himself, because he has a purpose for laying those traps for us. He either wants to take us out, or he wants to slow us down from doing and being all that God is calling us to be. Today in our message, we're going to focus our series on something a little bit different. We're going to be going from rising above the bait, rising above the offense and stepping over it and going around it, to now what happens if we just ignore the bait, if we ignore the offense. Because depending on the size of the offense, it has consequences to just saying, I'm just not going to think about it. What happens in your life when you say, I'm not going to think about it? Close your eyes for a minute and think about anything but a pink elephant with blue toenails. And then open your eyes. What did you just think about? A pink elephant with blue toenails. That's how it works, right? Today in our service, we're doing something that's really spiritual. It's called Hawaiian Day. I guess it's not very spiritual, but we're all dressing up in our favorite Hawaiian get-ups, whatever it would be. Just to bring some color and smiles to people's faces. So if you're watching today from home, put it on pause. Go put your favorite Hawaiian shirt on and be a part with us today. Thanks for being with us. I'll be back with you at the end of the service to say some final words. Have a great day. I hope you get something out of this service today. I know I will. Love you guys.
Open your Bibles to 1 Kings chapter 19. 1 Kings chapter 19. We are in part 3 of this 4-part series titled Don't Take the Bait. Don't Take the Bait. And the idea behind the series is that we need to be people who don't live in the trap of offenses, because offenses are all over the place. It's easy to get offended. You know, it's laid out for us all over the place. And we found out earlier in our series, really right from the beginning, that offense is something that's laid for us by the enemy, by the devil, to get us in his trap. Jesus is the one that calls it a trap. He's the one that talks about this bait business, about how we're being baited, because the enemy wants to either destroy us or wants to slow us down from what God wants us to do. As we start today, let's pray. Well, dear Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord, for this day, for this time together. It's our prayer, Lord, that you speak to our hearts this morning. As we continue in this series, Lord, show us what we need to know about our own personal lives. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Do you know what I find a little irritating? Here's what I find a little irritating. When people are offended by something and they act like they're not offended. You ever know anybody like that? They get offended by things and then they act like they're not offended at all. And you say, are you okay? Because I didn't mean to offend anybody. I'm not trying to offend you. And they go, oh, I'm fine. And then you come to find out they're really offended. That's a very difficult place to be. It's difficult for everyone. So why do people do that sometimes? Yeah, I've realized that there are two types of people in this world. I know that there's probably more. But here are the two I came up with. Shouters and pouters. There are shouters and pouters. Now, shouters really have a lot going on. Hi, guys. There's a lot of good stuff happening. You know, with shouters, they just, they explode, and then 15 minutes later, they're over it. But pouters, on the other hand, they don't do that. It's the difference between a microwave popcorn and making it in a crock pot. You know what I mean? The one just explodes, and then it's over with. And then the other one is just a slow perk. It just goes on a little bit at a time, and a little bit at a time. And what I hate to say is that sometimes that slow perk can last a week, it could last a month, it could last a year, and I will stop there because we don't want to talk about that. But the truth of the matter is that there are a certain amount of people who are pouters, because for those who are pouters, you just don't like something called confrontation. You don't want to deal with hurting someone's feelings, getting out there, doing something. Now, in this series, we've been talking about don't take the bait. And so I know most of you are thinking, man, Andy, first you say rise above and step over the bait. Then you say go around it. And now you're talking about what happens when you ignore the bait, when you ignore what's happening. Because here's what you have to know. There are things that you and I are going to run up against, and they're small things. But then there are going to be things that we're going to run up against that are big, big, huge things. And if we put ourselves in this position where we just say, you know, just ignore it. Don't do anything about it. You know what happens? It's kind of like if I tell everybody, close your eyes for a minute and think about anything but a pink elephant with blue toenails. And then I tell you to open your eyes. What are you thinking about? A pink elephant with blue toenails. That happens all the time. And it's one of those things that if you and I push it down and push it down and we ignore it and we say, I'm ignoring it, I'm not going to pay any attention to it, you know what happens? It just expands. It just gets bigger and bigger. And the thing that we think we're ignoring one day comes out, and when it does, it's not pretty. Because nobody will benefit from that discussion. I think as Christ followers, we have a hard time with this because as Christians, you and I are supposed to be forgiving people. That we're supposed to be full of forgiveness. We're supposed to be gentle with others, and we're supposed to be patient with people, and we are. We are supposed to be those things. But listen, here's what you have to know. When you and I are ignoring offenses, big ones, and we allow ourselves to push it down, the next thing you know, somebody just says a little something to you that triggers something, and you go nuclear. And everybody around goes, what is wrong with him? Did he get bad? Didn't he sleep last night? Didn't she do this? Did she? She needs, why don't you have a cookie or something? Because you might be a little lightheaded right now. That's why you're acting like that. When in reality, what happens is that we just keep pushing it down and it keeps coming back up and it keeps coming back up rather than dealing with it. Now, some of you who are watching today understand this. Because you see this sometimes in a marriage. Your spouse says something to you or to the kids, and sometimes they say something right in front of you, and you're offended, but you're not telling. But you're offended by it. You go to work, someone took credit for your idea, and you get passed over for a promotion, and you act like, hey, I'm really happy for you. And you try to ignore it. Or maybe you're told something to a friend in confidence, and you say, hey, I'm really talking to you about this because I need to talk to somebody. And then you find out that everybody knows what you talked about. And you go, okay, that's okay. No big deal. It doesn't bother me that you did that. But on the inside, you're boiling. So maybe this morning as I'm describing this, you're trying to think about, am I a shouter or am I a pouter? And if you're a pouter, we're going to talk about you today. Now, I don't know who you are, so I'm not talking about you. I'm talking about pouters. So don't get offended and don't start pouting, because I'm just trying to point out something, because the Bible has pouters in it, people who are pouting. And we're going to learn today what that looks like. What are the consequences to be people who pout? We're going to look at a story in 1 Kings about a guy who was the master pouter. He was a super pouter. If they gave awards away for pouting, he would get one. He was such a pouter, he won a gift certificate to Little Caesars. This back then. Anyway, Caesar, get it? Caesar. All right. I'm trying. His name is Elijah. The guy's name is Elijah. You heard of him? He's in the Bible. And he was really a major prophet. He was one of the most famous prophets in the Bible. I mean, he was up there. He was one that really spoke on behalf of God. And here's what happened. Elijah came to this king, and the king's name was King Ahab. And King Ahab allowed people to create idols, to worship idols. And Elijah came to him and said, you need to stop doing this right now. Well, the king didn't listen. Can you believe that? And what happens is that Elijah then says, well, here's what's going to happen, king. For 3.5 years, there's not going to be any rain for 3.5 years because you've allowed people to bow down to man-made idols. God will not allow rain to fall down on the land, and it's going to take 3.5 years. It was bad. People were suffering. People were hurting. Crops were failing. Animals were dying. King Ahab was going out on his own. This is the setup for the story. He was going out by himself to find grass for his horses. This is the king. And he takes this guy with him, one of his servants, and his servant's name was Obadiah. You ever hear of that name? You should have heard of that name, because Obadiah has there's a book in the Bible with his name on it. We don't know much about him. But here's what we do know. He was a servant of the king, but he was a friend of the Israel people, of the prophets. He actually spent time hiding the prophets of God away with the resources of King Ahab, even though King Ahab was trying to kill them and find them. So Obadiah hid, he's famous for hiding 100 prophets, 100 people in a cave. Well, one day he's out with King Ahab. They're looking for grass for the horses. And guess who he comes up to? Elijah. He comes up face to face with Elijah. And he says to Elijah, don't you know that all the king's horses and all the king's men are looking for you to tear you apart? Kind of similar to that, like Humpty Dumpty thing, right? And he's after you. And Elijah says, you know what? Bring Ahab to me. Are you sure? Obadiah says, I know how this works. You're trying to get me killed. Because when I tell Ahab that you want to see him, he's going to come, and God is going to take you away. And then here I'm going to be, and he's going to kill me because he's going to think I made it all up. Elijah says, no, I'm not going to do that. I'll be right here. He came back, and King Ahab had this discussion with him. And he told him about this business with the rain. Now, King Ahab sees Elijah and says, you who are a trouble for the nation, for the people of Israel. And Elijah says, you talking to me? You're the one who's doing this. No, you're the one. You know that conversation? Ever been in one of those? No, you are. And they're doing this thing back and forth. They're doing it back and forth. Elijah says, here's what we're going to do. I want you to bring all your little prophets up to the hill, and I'll meet you up there, and we'll see who God is God. This sets up the message for today. That was a lot to say. That was what happened leading up to where we are. So the next thing we see is that these people are coming. All of these prophets of Ahab, but they're the prophets of Baal and Asherah. So here's where we start. 1 Kings chapter 18, verses 45 and 46. So first of all, it's going to be King Ahab's prophets' turn first. And they're supposed to light up this altar, set it on fire. So Elijah says, you go first. You can set it on fire. No matches. You know, you got to pray, and God does it. And here they are, and they start praying, and they start praying. Let's take a look. Meanwhile, the sky grew dark with clouds. The wind rose. Heavy rain started falling. And Ahab rode off to Jezreel. The power of the Lord came on Elijah, and he tucked his cloak into his belt, and he ran ahead of Ahab all the way to Jezreel. So here these guys are. This is what happens next. Here these guys are. They're praying. They're singing praises to their gods and all of this stuff. They're cutting themselves because they want God to know they mean it. And Elijah is going, well, maybe he's on vacation. Maybe your God is on vacation. Maybe he's deaf. Maybe he's on a potty break. He's taunting them. The part about the potty break is real. Go back and read that, and you'll see how he talks about that. But anyway, he's saying this to them, and they're getting worse and worse and worse. Elijah says, okay, it's my turn. Okay, God, you're God. It's your turn. Don't make me look bad. Flames came down. The place got burned. The ground around to where the altar was all burned up. And here's what happens then. It starts raining. He says, make it rain. It starts raining. So Ahab gets on his chariot and heads back. And Elijah was so hyped up, he beat King Ahab back to Jezreel. He beat him there. It says that. 1 Kings 18, 45 and 46, just look at it again. Meanwhile, the sky grew black and with the clouds, and the wind rose. Heavy rain started to fall, and Ahab rode off to Jezreel. He rode off. The power of the Lord came on Elijah and tucked his cloak into his belt. He ran ahead of Ahab all the way to Jezreel. He ran ahead of him. The other guy was on a horse. He had horses. 1 Kings 19, verses 1 and 2. Now, Ahab told Jezebel everything Elijah had done and how he had killed all the prophets with a sword. I might not have mentioned that. But when that happened with the fire, there were 450 prophets of Baal that were killed. 400 prophets of Ezra that were killed. They were all killed. And Ahab is telling this, verse 2. So Jezebel sent a message to Elijah to say, "May the gods deal with me, be it ever so severely, if by this time tomorrow I do not make your life like that of one of them." She's calling him out. She's saying, "I'm going to kill you. You're going to be a dead man." Now, Elijah just faced 850 false prophets, and they're all dead. He gets there. Is this little girl going to scare him? Is it going to be, is she going to do something to him, bother him? You better believe it. He was worried. He was scared. He took off. 1 Kings 19, verses 3 and 4. Elijah was, what does that say? Afraid. And ran for his life. Can you believe that? Well, when he came to Beersheba in Judah, he left his servants there. While he was himself, he went a day's journey into the wilderness. He came to a broom bush, sat down under it, and prayed that he might die. "I've had enough, Lord," he said. "Take my life. I am no better than my ancestors." Let me ask you a question in that verse. Is it still up there? Let's put it up there just one second. Let me ask you something. Elijah says, "Take my life." And so let me ask you this. If Elijah really wanted God to take his life, why did he run? Why did he run away from Jezebel? There you go, good. Why did he run away from Jezebel? All he had to do was stay there and say, "Here I am." He really didn't want to die. You know what he was doing, don't you? He was pouting. He was pouting. He was saying, "God, just take my life now. I can't take this anymore. Everyone is against me." So Elijah heads to a place. Now, he doesn't head to a place. He's in this place called Jezreel, and he goes to Beersheba. And Jezreel is up in the northern part of Israel, and Beersheba is down in the south. So he goes as far away as he can go. And now he's got his men around him, and he's going there, and he goes another day further into the wilderness, and he sits under this broom. It calls it a bush, but when you look into it, it's really a tree. And he's sitting under there, and he's saying, "I've had enough, Lord. I've had enough." And here's what happens. It's really amazing. An angel appears. And the angel says, "Get up and eat." And he says, okay, so he gets up, and at his head where he was laying is hot baked bread and water. And he eats. And he goes back to sleep. That doesn't sound like a guy who is ready to die. "Just kill me, because I can't sleep or anything. This is all bothering me." No. So anyway, the angel wakes him up again and says, "I want you to go to a place called Horeb." Horeb. Horeb is as far north in Israel. 40 days and 40 nights it took to go there. And here he goes. He goes on this journey to this place called Horeb. Now, Horeb was a horrible place. It was a horrible place. The only thing nice about it was that there was this place called Mount Carmel there. And that is a beautiful place. It was a fruitful place. It was where the Jordan River started there. There was beautiful, lush area there. This was about 14 miles away from Jezreel, where he should have stayed. So now he's gone back, and he's gone past where he was. And the reason why God wanted him to go there was because next door to there was the place where Moses went out on the mountain, Mount Sinai, and went up there and was with God and came back with the Ten Commandments. The first two were ones that were powerful. Have no other gods before me, and then make no idols. Now, during this time, guess what the people were doing? They were making idols, right? They were making golden calves. They were doing the exact first two things that they're not supposed to do. They're committing idolatry. Now it says this in 1 Kings 19:9 and 10. Here's where we see Elijah next. He's hiding out in a cave. There he went into a cave, and he spent the night. And the word of the Lord came, "What are you doing here, Elijah?" He replied, "I have been very zealous for the Lord Almighty, Lord God Almighty. The Israelites have rejected your covenant, tore down your altars, and put your prophets to death with a sword. I'm the only one left, and now they're trying to kill me." Now, I want you to think about this conversation. What's Elijah doing? He's pouting. He knows better. The conversation that he's having here, God says, "What are you doing here?" He says, "You don't understand, God. I'm the only one left. Nobody gets it. I'm the only one left, and the people there are trying to destroy me now." And here's the truth. That was as far from the truth as there ever was. He knew he wasn't the only one left because Obadiah earlier in the story told him that there was 100 prophets in a cave. There were people hiding out already. So who's trying to kill you? And Elijah goes, "Well, they are. They are trying to kill me. They are. Who's they? Do you guys have a they in your life? You know what they say. Here's what they think. Who's your they? Who is Elijah's they?" Because let me tell you something. He met up with the prophets of Baal, 450 of them. They weren't trying to kill him. The prophets of Asherah were not trying to kill him, 400 of those. King Ahab was not trying to kill him. You know who was trying to kill him? Jezebel. In other words, the they was not a they, it was a she. But in his mind, you know what he thought? "I'm the only one. I'm the only one left. And they are trying to kill me too." You see, what happens is that sometimes when you're a pouter, everything gets foggy. Everything gets out of control. See, here's what you should know about this business of ignoring an offense. Number one in your notes. When you avoid an offense, you take responsibility for a battle that's not yours. See, God said, "What are you doing here?" The right answer should have been, "I'm in Horeb because I'm pouting." That's what he should have said. But he didn't say that. He said that everyone is against me. People are after me. They're trying to kill me. You see, God took Elijah back to a place where these idol worshipers were because they were moving in the wrong direction. They were trying to fight a battle that wasn't their battle to fight. And Elijah was trying to do the same thing because here's what happened. He took this upon himself, and the battle was God's to fight. See, God fights our battles for us, and I'm glad of that. I'm happy about that. We have to know that. We have to know that for sure. You see, sometimes we find ourselves getting really frustrated, maybe in some relationships people have in life. I mean, maybe you find yourself, maybe it's your spouse that frustrates you. Maybe it's your children or your parents that frustrate you. Maybe it's a friend of yours who you entrusted so much and you find yourself being frustrated by them. And you're saying, "I just want to find a cave to hide out in." Now, we don't say we want to find a cave to hide out in, but you know what happens? We isolate ourselves from everybody. You see, sometimes a characteristic of a pouter, and in those times in my life, you'll know when I'm pouting because I go quiet. I don't talk. I don't talk. Right? I get really quiet. And that's a sign that you're pouting. Something's going on here. You isolate yourself from people. And you find yourself in this place where you go, "I don't want to talk to anybody. I don't want to see anybody. I don't want to." Does this sound familiar to anybody? I don't know if it does or not. But here's what you have to know. When you find yourself in this place and you're looking for a cave to hide out, you're taking it upon yourself, taking something upon yourself instead of giving it to God. You see, it's His fight to win and not ours. And so when we find ourselves ignoring an offense, don't ignore it. Turn it over. Turn it over. Deal with it. Be a person who says God is in control. Here's the second point in your notes. What we do is you put yourself in a cave. You isolate yourself from people. And I don't know if you've ever done that, but you find yourself in that place where I don't want to be around other people. I don't want to talk to people. Oh, look, here's what happens. I get this sometimes. I've gotten this before with a grandson. And the grandson says, "Well, I would have talked to you, but I know what you're going to say before time." And I said, "Well, if you knew what I was going to, what did you do?" "I did the other thing." Right? Does this sound familiar to anybody? Maybe it's a kid. Maybe it's your kids. And you say, "Why would you do this? Why wouldn't you talk to me first?" And they said, "Well, because I know what you're going to say. I know what you want me to do. I know already." So you make yourself alone. You go and then you try to figure out, how do I get around this? See, friends, we isolate ourselves when we find ourselves in this place where we're pouting. Here's the third thing that happens. You feel special in the worst possible way. You feel special in the worst possible way. Ron, I'm the only one left. With everything going on, with all the troubles that we face in life, I'm the only one left. Sandy, nobody understands. Nobody gets it. Anybody ever said this? Have you ever thought it? If you haven't said, you don't have to shake your head. But look, here's what happens. We all do that, right? We get to that place where we go, look, I can't talk to anybody about this because I'm special. I'm the only one that has ever done this. I mean, I'm the only one who, and now he knows the truth. He knows he's not the only one because he knows that there's been 100 people in a cave hidden out. He's not the only one. But sometimes what happens is you feel like you're all alone in a situation. And let me tell you something. There are people who are watching who are considering things like divorce, and they don't want to talk about it because they're the only ones. Or they're worried about what's going to happen with their kids, and their kids are acting kind of mean to them, or their parents are acting mean to them, or however you want to say that, and you pout a little bit. They just don't understand. They just don't get it. You see, we think we're in that worst possible special place that we're the only ones who have ever gone through something. Now, I don't know if you've ever had to deal with that, but listen, if you're watching today, you're not the only one who has had troubles in their relationships. You're not the only one who's had your heart broken in your life. You're not the only one who's had children who has made bad choices in their lives. Anybody here had any of those? Listen, there's more of you probably than not that have had that. You're not the only one that has parents that maybe are slowing down a little bit or their health is not up to par. Listen, you're not the only one. And the worst mistake a pouter can do is to isolate themselves from other people who can encourage them, who can help them. Look, I know what it's... here's one thing I do know. When I'm dealing with something I've never dealt with before, you know what I do? I don't keep quiet. I talk to somebody who's been through what I'm going through right now. What did you do? What was right? What was wrong? It doesn't mean I'm going to do it, but it means that at least I got to hear what's going on. Here's the fourth thing we do in these pouting offenses that we don't do anything about. You make the offenses bigger than they really are. I'm the only one and they're all trying to kill me. No one was trying to kill him except one person. And then we do the fifth thing. Then there's the fifth point about it. You let the noise around you to overpower God's voice. Do you know what I mean by noise around you? Man, there's things coming at us left and right. There's stuff happening all around us. Hey, you know, we had a pandemic. Did you know that? That there was a pandemic going on. And we've got, man, praise the Lord, there's a vaccine for it. Praise the Lord for that. There's vaccines that are out that people can get the vaccine. And you know what? I got two vaccines. I feel good about it. You don't have to if you don't want to. That's your choice. But I feel okay about it. And I got two vaccines. You know, I turned the TV on the other day. You know what they said?
There's a new strand.
There's a new strand of the virus. There's this. There's that. There's this. Hey, let me tell you something. Walking in fear is not the answer. Stop listening to that baloney. Stop listening to that. Because all it's going to do is isolate you. All it's going to do is to make you start pouting. I thought I was done with this. I thought we were done with this. You know what? You know when you're going to be done with it? When you say, I'm all done. So say, I'm all done, and be done with it once and for all. You guys like that? That's it. That's it. See, sometimes the noise around us is overpowering. Look at what it says, 1 Kings 19:11-12. Watch this. The Lord said, go out and stand on a mountain in the presence of the Lord, for the Lord is about to pass by. Then a great and powerful wind tore the mountain apart, shattered the rocks before the Lord. But the Lord was not in the wind. After the wind, there was an earthquake, but the Lord was not in an earthquake. After the earthquake came a fire, but the Lord, guess what, was not in the fire. And after the fire came, there was a gentle whisper. You imagine this? All this is happening. There's a gentle whisper. What was the whisper? What did God say? I mean, I want to know. What did he say to Elijah, who's been hiding out in a cave? And God says, come out. Get out of there. God's passing by. And all this stuff's happening. So what did he whisper? Verse 14. Verse 13. When Elijah heard it, he pulled his cloak over his face, and he went out and stood at the mouth of the cave. Then a voice said to him, are you ready? It's not the first time you're hearing it. What are you doing here, Elijah? What are you doing here? And you know what? Elijah had the story down so perfectly. He answered the same way, exactly the same way. You see, this story he had in his mind kept him from hearing the whisper of God. Because God wanted him to get it. What are you doing here? This is not where you're supposed to be. This is not what I want for you. So Elijah, in verse 14, he answers the same exact way. And God says, what are you doing here? In other words, why are you here? Why are you pouting in the cave? You need to confront the person that God is calling you to confront. You see, what Elijah needed to do was go to his king, King Ahab, and help him to deal with his wife that was trying to destroy God's people. But he didn't do that. He wanted to hide out. He was worried. Here's a point in your notes. When you don't confront, you forfeit the role God has given you. When you don't do what God is calling you to do, when you are not doing that, he finds someone else. He'll find someone else to do it. Verse 15, 1 Kings 19, 15. The Lord said to him, go back the way you came and go to the desert of Damascus. When you get there, anoint Hazael king over Aram. Now, you might think about that. Here's what he's saying. Anoint this guy to be the king of this other nation. And then he goes on to say this in verse 16. Also, anoint this guy, son of Nimshi, king over Israel. Judah, king over Israel. I don't know if you got this or not, but that was Ahab's job. Someone else, there's a change coming, but it's not going to come through Elijah. Someone else is going to take over and do it. See, this little part that we're reading is not about putting someone else in place. It's not about beating someone up or beating someone down who has offended you, because we're not talking about that. We're talking about when God calls us to confront someone. And I'm not talking about you hurt my feelings. I'm talking about a real serious thing. When God is calling you there to do that, if you don't, he'll put someone else in place to do that. Verse 16, the rest of that. Anoint Elijah, son of Shaphat, from this other place to succeed you as prophet. Now, wait a minute. That means he's out. He's out, he's in. I had something for you to do, you didn't do it. So, fine. Fine. You're out, he's in. And God will use someone else. Here's what God is calling us to do this morning. And this is how I'm wrapping up. Turn the offense into an opportunity. When you find yourself being offended, turn it into an opportunity. Because God is calling you to help someone else through what they've done or what they're going through. He's calling you to be the voice of him. So how do you do that? Because that's pretty bad. When you're confronting people, I don't like it. Do you like confronting people? I don't like it. It's not very fun, right? It's not very fun to do that. Here's the first step to confronting people. Confront in private. You need to do it in private. Matthew 18:15 says, if your brother or sister sins, go and point out their faults just between the two of you. And if they listen to you, you have won them over. These three steps I'm going to give you now sound really great, and they are. Not because they're from me. They're from God's word, and they're from God. See, here's what you have to know. When you're confronting someone, there's two words that you never use. Always and never. Two words you never use, always and never. You know what I mean by that? Here's what I mean. Tom, you're always leaving your jacket on the couch instead of putting it away. Always. Sorry, Tom. Scott, you're always late for dinner. I cooked dinner. I've got it here. You're not always late for dinner, but you know what I'm saying. You're never on time. You're never doing the right thing. You'd never do anything right. Ron, you never do it right. I got to pick on a woman here, don't I? Here's an example of how we're going to ever start that conversation. When you blank, I feel blank. When you're late for dinner, I feel like I'm not respected. When you leave stuff for me to do, you make me feel like I'm not important and I'm just your helper. You see, when a person starts a conversation like that, then it's kind of like the person hearing it doesn't feel like, well, not that I'm always late. I'm like, I never put stuff away. I put stuff away. I do this. I do that. When you do the always and never, the discussion is over. It's got to be when you do this, I feel this way. Here's what happens most of the time. The person hearing that will say, gee, I'm really sorry. Because it wasn't my intent for you to feel that way. See, when that happens, 80% of the time, you've won that over. It's won over. That's the truth. 80% is an actual number that's found to be true. And if that doesn't work, then you take step number two. You bring a neutral mediator. You bring a neutral mediator. Matthew 18:16. But if they will not listen, take one or two others along, so that every matter may be established by the testimony of two or three witnesses. So I'm not talking about, like I said, you hurt my feelings. Okay, I'm going to bring people in. No, we're not talking about that. We're talking about you really have a drug problem. You really have a problem with pornography. You really have a problem because you keep talking about cheating on your spouse. You see, those are things that are not worth just stepping over. Because here's what you're saying when you have these discussions. I care more about you than you getting mad at me. It's important enough for me to say it. So you bring a mediator with you, someone else who can help. And then, if you have to at that point, then you take the third step. I'm out of time, but this is 2 minutes. You take the third step. You practice something called intervention. I don't know if you ever heard of that. Intervention. Matthew 18:17. This you do when nothing else works. If they still refuse to listen, tell it to the church. And if they refuse to listen, even to the church, treat them as you would a pagan or a tax collector. Now, these are a bunch of Jews at that time. And the way they handled tax collectors and pagans was that you were invisible. It was like you didn't even exist. You were shunned. You were done. And boy, that sounds really harsh. It may sound really harsh, but let me tell you something. That sometimes that's what it takes to get through to someone. Let me ask you a question as we close this morning. Do you have people in your life that you can count on, that you can talk to, that you can trust? Do you find yourself when you're pouting that you want to hide and you want to just ignore everybody and just stay away? Are you willing to just step out of that, even though it's not comfortable at the time? God has a question that's the same one he has for Elijah, because here's what you have to know. If you answer the way he does, the outcome will be the same as his. Here's the question. What are you doing here? Why are you here? Why are you in this place where you're getting yourself trapped by an offense that's keeping you away from everyone else? It's not what God wants for you. So step out today. Maybe you're watching from home today. Maybe you've never asked Jesus to be the Lord of your life. And we never want to leave a service without giving you an opportunity to ask him to come in. And so I want to invite you now to come and pray with me that God comes in your life, because that is the beginning of the rest of your life. Will you repeat after me? Join me in prayer. Dear Lord Jesus, come into my life. Forgive me of my sins. I repent of my sins. I accept you now as my personal Lord and Savior. In Jesus' name, amen.